Thank you, Ross, for that beautiful solo. And for those of you that don't know, Ross Boykin is Sandy Webb's son, and we are so grateful to have him home. Home for a visit. Okay. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke, the 4th chapter. We'll begin at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, as we journey with you in this season of self-sacrifice towards the cross, help us to look to you for the living of our lives, for the strength we need in our relationship with you. Amen. The Apostle Paul summed up our human dilemma, our human condition, in Romans 7 when he said, "I can will what is right, but I can't do it. I do not do the good that I want to do, and I end up doing the bad that I did not want to do." Does that sound familiar? We can have a will and an intention to do all the right things. It's important for us to look into this story at the very beginning of the season of Lent and to see how Jesus faced temptations. Temptations are a strong desire to do something that we know is wrong. And Jesus faced the temptation not by trying harder to be good, but by connecting himself to God and living in that relationship that he had with God the Father, God the Creator. And that's why this story of Jesus' temptation is important for us as a model for how we live the Christian life, how we choose right over wrong, how we decide between good and evil, how we walk the narrow way in our lives. It's not about trying harder. It's about knowing we are beloved children of God. The devil says to Jesus in the first and the third temptations, "If you are the Son of God, then do this." He's challenging Jesus' very identity, who Jesus is. And yet when we read the Gospel of Luke, we know clearly who Jesus is. From the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel comes to visit Mary and announces to her that she will give birth to the Son of God who will be the Savior of his people. And Mary believes the angel Gabriel. And then her cousin Elizabeth comes for a visit. And Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, still in his mother's womb, leaps for joy when he's in the presence of the pregnant Mary, a beautiful illustration of the joy and the power of God. And when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the shepherds are out in a field, and an angel comes and announces to them that the Savior, the Son of David, has been born, a Savior who will save you. And the shepherds run to see the baby Jesus while there's a whole host of angels singing in the heavens. We've been told over and over again in the Gospel of Luke, in just the first three chapters, who Jesus is. And then Jesus grows up, and on a particular day, he goes to the River Jordan, where his cousin John the Baptist is baptizing people who are repenting of their sins. And John the Baptist is announcing that there is another one greater than him who will come to forgive them of their sins. And Jesus is baptized. And it says in Luke that when Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan by his cousin John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven in bodily form, the form of a dove, and rests on Jesus. And a voice is heard from heaven. And in Luke's gospel, God speaks directly to Jesus, personally to Jesus, using the second person. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And everybody around hears this voice of God speaking from heaven to Jesus. So then, does Jesus begin his ministry? Does he begin right away to call some fishermen to be disciples and multiply loaves of bread to feed a whole multitude of people? Does he begin teaching and correcting and healing the sick? No. He goes into the wilderness. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, leads Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, into the wilderness to spend time alone with God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And it's 40 days and 40 nights, and Luke tells us that Jesus didn't eat or drink anything, and at the end of that, he was famished. Now, you and I could probably go a few days without food, and we might still be alive, most of us. But we couldn't go very long at all without water and still be alive. But Jesus is the Son of God, and here he is alone in the wilderness with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Some of us were privileged a year ago to go to Israel. There were a few of us from our church that went, and we went to so many places where Jesus walked, and one of the places we went was the wilderness near the Jordan River. We got out of the vehicle and looked around, and for as far as we could see, there was rocks, nothing but rocks, little tiny rocks, slightly bigger rocks, medium-sized rocks, and hills and valleys and mountains all made out of rocks. And the first thing I thought of when we walked a little way and went down in a gully and went up on a little hill as I looked around at all these rocks, the first thing I thought of was this passage of Scripture, of Jesus being out there in the middle of nowhere. We could see the road that led us in there, and then nothing but rocks and hills made out of rocks. And I wondered, what did Jesus do all day and all night for 40 days and 40 nights? Did he walk among the rocks and talk to God? Did he sit on a rock and look around at the rocks and think about God? Did he curl up at night in some kind of protected place? Maybe he found a cave and wrapped his cloak tightly around him, because even in the daytime in early March, it was cool, not cold, but cool out there in the desert. The sun was warm, but the breeze was cool. And it was so very quiet. All we could hear was the sound of the wind. And all we could see, as far as the eye could see, was rocks and rocks and more rocks. The devil says to Jesus, "Change these rocks into a loaf of bread." Well, I don't know about you, but rocks are not my temptation. I mean, I can drive the Publix and they have all kinds of tasty things to eat there. But the point here, the reason this story is so important, is that Jesus was able to face the temptations presented to him by the evil one and to say no, because he had spent time alone with God in the wilderness. And in that time, Jesus could see the end of his ministry. He could see the cross that he was heading towards. He knew that beyond teaching and healing and proclaiming the kingdom, there would be a day of sacrifice and a grisly death. And he needed time alone with his Father to be clear about who he was and to be clear about God's purposes for him. And because he had spent time alone with the Father, he could face the trials and temptations. And so for us, as we're here on the first Sunday of Lent, the beginning of the season of repentance and self-denial, I want to say to you, it's not about trying harder to be a good person. But in the life of discipleship, it is about taking time to spend time with God, to hear from God, to read Scripture and to pray, and to sometimes get away from all of the noise that surrounds us. We pastors were talking about how to approach this season of Lent. And we wondered what it would be like for us as a people if we unplugged ourselves from some of the swirl of words and images and information that are constantly around us. Now, since I went to school in the age of the encyclopedia, before anybody had a computer in a school or a home, and you had to go look in the reference section, and sometimes if you wanted up-to-date information, you'd look in some social science notebooks for some statistics, I am just continually amazed, and I wonder at the amount of information available at the touch of a button. Have you got a question about the percentage of this and that or the molecular makeup of whatever? Just look it up. It'll be there instantly. I think that's wonderful. And yet we sometimes get caught up in this whirlwind of words and expectations and images and information and things that buzz and beep and notify us that we might be missing something out there in the grand universe if we don't pay attention to some appliance that's buzzing in our pocket. And so sometimes maybe it's harder for us to be alone with God and to quiet our hearts and to quiet our spirits and to hear from God. What would it be like for you to find some space and some time to just be still in God's presence, or to pray and to listen for God's response, or to read Scripture? There was a very unscientific survey done by Discipleship Journal a few years ago. Now, Discipleship Journal is a magazine that has all kinds of articles about spiritual formation. So the sample audience is not scientific at all. It's people who read articles about spiritual formation. These are already disciples of Jesus Christ. But they were asked to describe some of the temptations that they face in life, and they named things like this: materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, envy. 81% of those who responded said that they were more susceptible to temptation when they had neglected their time with God, when they weren't spending time alone with God, praying and reading the Bible. 84% said that the best way for them to face temptations, when temptations presented themselves, was to pray about that very temptation, which gave them the ability to walk away. And 66% of them said that when they read the Bible every day, that's what helps them to say no to temptation. It's the relationship we have with God and the foundation that we have with God that gives us the strength that equips us to say no to evil when it presents itself. Now, I know for some of you that are parents of small children, it's very difficult to think about how you can find a time to be alone with God and to sit quietly and listen for God's voice because you're not even allowed to go to the bathroom by yourself. Somebody always wants to go with you. I remember when my boys were tiny, and occasionally I would shut the bathroom door just for a minute and a half. I'd even push the little button and lock the door. Just to have a minute and a half alone in the bathroom. And then, on one occasion, there were these tiny little fingers that appeared under the crack in the door. And this pitiful little voice crying out, "Mommy, are you in there?" And then they got old enough that they didn't follow me into the bathroom. But then the dog wanted to be with me in the bathroom. And there are times in life where you just wonder, will I ever be able to sit quietly and listen to God? And the answer is yes, it will come at one point in your life. Maybe not right now. When we get alone with God, God's presence equips us for the challenges that lay ahead. So if you were to think about a wilderness place for you, a lonely place where you could be alone and quiet with God, where would that be? And when would that be in your daily life? And if you got to that place where you were alone with God and quiet and listening to God, what do you think God would say to you? Let us pray. Dear Jesus, you know that there is such a whirlwind of information and noise and busyness and expectations that swirl around us all the time. And some of those expectations are ones that we make up in our own hearts to demand of ourselves. As we enter this season of Lent, O God, we pray that we could walk with you towards the shadow of the cross, and that you would help us to find a way to reach up to you and to hear your voice, to read of your word, and to be alone with you so that we can be strengthened for all the days that lie ahead. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.